all of our songs be songs of the heart. And anything that we do here in God's house needs to be matters of the heart. And that's very apparent there. Thank you very much. John chapter 5 this morning. John 5, back to our verse-by-verse study through the gospel, John's gospel. John chapter 5. And we'll see a paralytic man in our text here today, paralyzed. And our title today is Help for the Hopeless and Hope for the Helpless. Help and hope, that's what we're looking for today. Can you see him? John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Bethesda means house of mercy. And yet, this house of mercy was a house of misery for the people who laid around this pool. Here's some pictures of the actual site believed to be. My wife and her family went to years ago. Continuing on, verse 3. "In these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Why were they waiting? Verse 4. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." It was a miracle. Verse 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" And Jesus says to our world today, spiritually speaking, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Verse 7, "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Forget this pool. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. The same day was the Sabbath." Jesus was attracted to this one man, this poor sufferer, because he never loses sight of the individual. He's not just about the crowds. He's about you. You're an individual. He's about me. We see here in our text the picture of a sinner, first of all. The picture of a sinner. Notice with me that this man was powerless. He was powerless. Verse 3 calls him impotent, which literally means without power. This is what it is talking about, is that he's a quadriplegic. He can't move his body. This word impotent is the opposite of the word omnipotent. Omnipotent being all-powerful, impotent, no power. And everyone lying around this pool was in this condition. Whether they were quadriplegics or not, they were without power. You see, some of them lacked the power to see. They were impotent. They had no power to see. Some lacked the power to hear. Some of them, they all had lacked the power to heal themselves. Some lacked the power to walk. They were all impotent in one way or another. And the Bible often illustrates sin with disease. Because disease is to a body what sin is to a soul. Disease to the body is a clear picture of what sin does to the soul. Now, let's make a very important clarification from the very beginning today. This is not to say if you have a sickness that it's because of sin. Don't misquote me on this. Some people suffer more than others, and it's not necessarily because they sin more than others. It's the devil who would like to lay that guilt trip upon some today, and we should not go there. The truth is, all sickness is because of sin, right? The curse that's on this earth, are you still with me today? Is because of sin in general, and the curse upon this world. Even death is because of sin in general. Now, there's a difference between sin in general that's, you know, like the umbrella issue for our world, and sin in particular, or sin that's personal sin. Personal sin often does carry direct consequences. For instance, if we choose to put harmful agents into our bodies, it can make us sick, and there are natural consequences when we get involved in personal sins. The Bible says that our body is the temple of God, and that we should not defile that body, and that really it's not our body, that it's His, and that it's His temple, and who are we to just put any old thing that could defile it inside? But we are way out of bounds when we get judgmental about a person who has an affliction. We're way out of bounds if we judge that person. Over in chapter 9, you need not turn, but there's a very silly question that's asked. I think we've got it for the screen. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They understood that he was born blind, right? Now, so if he's born blind, and their question is, did he sin? When did he sin? Did he kick his mother in the womb? What are we talking about here? Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." I like John 11:35, which says, "This sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God." Sometimes sickness is to the glory of God. But Jesus makes it very clear that you can put away this notion that anytime somebody's sick, it's definitely because of personal sin in their life. This man, there in chapter 9, was born blind for a greater purpose. In that case, God actually healed the man, and God got glory from healing the man and restoring him his sight. Now, how many of you used to be spiritually blind and now you can see? Would you say amen? That's a good thing. That's a great thing. Elsewhere, we find that sometimes God chooses one of his children for suffering and chooses not to heal them, and that he can also get glory from that. He has a greater purpose sometimes in not healing. Perhaps it is so they can glorify him by enduring it. Perhaps it is so others can see the miracle of God's grace in them, that though they've not experienced a miracle of healing, that they have still experienced a miracle of grace. Like the Apostle Paul, who experienced that grace through his affliction. So, with all that said, in this particular case, in chapter 5, this paralyzed man, this man's sickness is tied to his personal sin. Look ahead at verse 14. We did not read earlier. Verse 14, "It is because of his sin. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The implication there is very clear. 38 years before, he brought this upon himself by some sin unknown to us. The point is, the Bible often uses physical maladies to illustrate what sin does to us spiritually. These things are written for our spiritual admonition today. For instance, physical blindness is a picture in the Bible of spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." They're blind, spiritually blind. There is spiritual deafness. Isaiah 42 talks about people who are turned back. They're idolaters. Verse 18 there at the bottom says, "Hear ye deaf, look ye blind, that ye may see." He's talking in spiritual terms here. To have your spiritual ears open, your spiritual eyes once again able to see. This man, a quadriplegic, without power, impotent, sin blinds, sin binds, sin ravages, sin destroys, sin withers, sin weakens. This is the picture of the paralyzed man and how sin robs us all of power. Perhaps you had to study the poem back in school. I know I did, by William Blake. It's called "The Sick Rose." The poem says, "O Rose, thou art sick. The invisible worm that flies in the night in the howling storm has found out thy bed of crimson joy, and his dark secret love does thy life destroy. How many times is this true? A beautiful rose of innocence is destroyed by the worm of sin. Numbers says, be sure your sin will find you out. We know that sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It's deceptive. Anybody here ever heard of John Schlitt? Would you raise your hand across the room if you've heard of John Schlitt? Okay, a couple folks here have. I heard that you, Miss Ellen, went to one of his concerts one time way back. Well, John Schlitt was born in Lincoln, Illinois, but shortly thereafter his family moved to Mount Pulaski, where John went to high school. He began singing, showing interest in music from a very young age, graduated there at Mount Pulaski in 1968. In 1972, he joined the rock band called Head East, and he was the lead singer for Head East. They produced several hits back in the 70s, so I'm told. So, his label, his record makers, saw that he was having some success, saw that they were good, but they told John Schlitt, in particular, as the lead singer, that he didn't have the rocker image, and that he needed to party in public, and where there would be cameras, and they'd make sure that there would be cameras there, and then they would publish this rocker image of John Schlitt, and he would be more successful. He did what they said, and during that time, he developed a dependency on cocaine and alcohol. He was constantly on the high of cocaine, or if he came down just briefly to relax, he'd use alcohol to do that before going back up. And that became his life for several years, and his dependency reached its peak, and he was kicked out of the band in March 1980. His addiction intensified after that. He went into a deep six-month depression. He came very close to suicide. Couldn't beat his addiction. He was powerless. You could say he was impotent spiritually to beat this sin. He felt that he was worth more dead than he was alive. He began planning how to end his life, and it was right then that his wife became a born-again Christian. She convinced him to see her pastor, and he confessed later on that he complied with her only so he would be able, so she would be able to say he tried after he died. He had resigned himself to the fact that after this meeting he's going to kill himself. However, in that meeting he met Jesus. He was born again. Yeah. And he immediately, miraculously, got power over this addiction. This impotence was gone. He found the power to say no in God. And he immediately left his addiction to drugs and alcohol. He became a family man for a while. 5 years later, John received a call and was invited to audition for the Christian rock band called Petra. He got the job. He earned 4 Grammys with them, numerous Dove Awards. His travels and performances with the group reached all 50 states, over 35 countries. My friend Steve Proctor recently spoke with him on the phone because before he was saved, he was a Head East fan, and talked with him later on, and he compares himself to this man in our text, powerless, impotent, unable to get up, and no one to help him. And so he was not only powerless, but he was helpless. Without God, John was just like this man in our text, powerless over his sin. Now listen, folks, you may feel like you are powerless, like some sin has an absolute chokehold upon you. Let me tell you about Jesus, who has the power to deliver you. This man was powerless. Secondly, he was helpless, as we just said. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7 in our text, he was helpless. The impotent man said, sir, I have no man when the waters trouble to help me, to put me into the pool. As a quadriplegic, he was motionless, without help. Another picture of what sin does to us spiritually. It renders us helpless. Now, some of us, become slaves to particularly damaging thought patterns. And you know, it begins in the mind before it becomes action. We have these dangerous thought patterns that we get into. And we want to be delivered from them. But sometimes we may feel like we are helpless to be delivered from them. And then we have the great danger of just accepting that as part of who we are or how we are, these dangerous thought patterns. I've experienced personally that God can help you with damaging thought patterns. His realm is in the area of the mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He can help us be closer to what we call normal. I challenge you today, no matter what it is, whether it's a thought pattern or whether it has delved into actual habit, if it's the level of habit now, you feel like it's got a chokehold on you. You feel helpless to that habit, like there's nothing you can do. I challenge you today to rise up out of that comfort zone, to not accept that situation any longer. Enough is enough. Decide to walk away from that victim's mentality. Believers in Christ are not victims. Believers in Christ are victors. And we're to rise up and walk in a new direction. Philippians 4:13 begins, I can do all things. What does the rest of it say? Say it with me. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I am impotent. He is not. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, finish it with me, who can be against us? You remember the pattern that Israel got into? Israel got stuck in a negative pattern. Judges 10:6, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. You see that phrase used over and over again about the children of Israel, that they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Why is that? Because they were like clockwork. If you would imagine it with me, they would sin and they would suffer for it. And by 6 o'clock, they'd make supplication to the Lord. And by 9 o'clock, He would save them. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation. Say it with me. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation. One more time. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation. As a dog returns to his vomit, the Bible says, we are all like that. As the pig returns to the mud, we are all like that. We need to recognize this about ourselves and get God's help. Verse 7 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, that no man is there to put me in. It reminds me of what the psalmist said. In one of the psalms, he said, no man cared for my soul. One of my visions and dreams for our area is that no one in our area eventually would be able to say that, that no man cared for my soul. But you know what? That day has not yet come. There are helpless, hopeless, powerless people all around us who need to know that Jesus cares. Oh, yes, He cares. That He knows your needs right here and now. He knows and experiences the deepest hurts of your heart. We serve a God who cares. You are in a church which cares. I'm proud of the caring people here who show Christ's love every day the way it's supposed to be, the body of Christ. It's not just the pastor, oh, he's paid to do that. It's the people. It's the body of Christ doing the work. So, this man was powerless. He was helpless. And he was hopeless. We're finding today that there is help for the hopeless and hope for the helpless. Consider with me how he's hopeless. Look at verse 5 of our text. Verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That is the verse that tells us how hopeless it was. 38 years? Where were you 38 years ago? That is longer than I have been alive, is something I said in a message a few years ago. Direct quote. How many of you would be willing to go to a doctor's office and sit there for 38 years without seeing the doctor? Now, how many of you have gone to the doctor's office and it felt kind of like that? Okay, as bad as that was, you left on the same day you came in, right? You left in the same year that you came in, right? The same decade, wasn't it? 38 years? Once a year, the nurse comes out and says, who's next? Once a year? And everyone would make a dash to the door, and those who'd got comfortable with the magazine will forget it. You know? Somebody else beats them to it. And whoever got there first was the next patient for the next year. And year after year after year, opportunity passed this man by. It was hopeless. There's no hope. He had resigned himself to the fact that this is how he's going to be the rest of his life. And at this point, he lays there by the pool simply because he has no other place to go. He's resigned to it. Now, some of you today may have a situation and you've literally given up hope. Literally given up hope with that situation. Maybe it's a relationship and there is no hope for that relationship. So you're telling me that person's dead? Because that's the only time when there's no hope. Am I right? How I know that there's hope? You're still breathing. There's still hope. Some of you have a situation you've literally given up hope. Maybe it's financial. I'm drowning. I can't see any way out of this. We talked last week about believing without seeing. Believing in something you can't. It's called faith. And faith and hope go together. There is hope. There is hope. Maybe it's at your work. Maybe for you it is a sickness. Maybe it is health related. And it's not looking good, not what they say about this. Not what the doctors are saying. Listen, how about the great physician? And can the doctors work a miracle of grace for you? Go like this. No, there is hope. If this passage teaches us anything at all, it is that when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, no situation is hopeless. A man can live a few weeks without food. A man can live a few days without water. A man can live a few minutes without oxygen, but a man cannot live 1 second without hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There was a teacher once who had the unique job of teaching kids in a hospital. Kids that were in the hospital long term, so they wouldn't get behind on their studies. They would need this tutor to go around and teach them lessons so they didn't get too far behind. Every day she would receive a name and a room number and a lesson to go and teach to that poor little child. One day she was given a grammar lesson and told to go teach nouns and verbs to this boy that was in the burn unit. And she didn't know until she got there just how bad this boy's burns were. He was wrapped in gauze from head to toe. He was in so much pain. And this was going to be his first lesson since his accident some weeks before. So she was really nervous about this, and she could barely even see his eyes through the gauze that was wrapped around his head. She didn't really even know what he looked like. She introduced herself, tried to make a little bit of small talk with him, but it was obvious that he couldn't talk or something. Well, it was her job. He could barely groan or acknowledge her. She felt so bad to put him through this lesson. I mean, it's bad enough what you're going through, and here I'm making you listen to all this instead of letting you rest. But it was her job. She had to do it, and so she did it. The next day, she was walking down that hallway going to another unit to teach another lesson to another person. And that boy's nurse saw her and stopped her and said, "What did you do to that boy yesterday?" Oh, and she just began this flurry of apologies. She just melted and said, I know, I'm so sorry," and began this flurry of apologies. And the nurse stopped her. Wait. What I'm saying is, what did you do for that boy? He's totally different. He's totally turned around. He's responding to his treatment now. He's working with us. He wasn't even trying for us before. He was just laying there lethargic in his spirit and had given up. And now today he's this different person. His levels are all better. And there's this look of life in his eyes. I'm saying, what did you do yesterday with that boy? She said, I don't know. Later on, after the boy was much more healed, They talked to him about it. They found out from him what happened on that day. He said this: "While I was laying there, I thought I was going to die. And I just knew they were keeping it from me and just wouldn't tell me. I had given up. But when the teacher taught me that lesson, I thought to myself, they wouldn't teach grammar to a boy that's dying, would they? I realized I was going to live." Ladies and gentlemen, in a word, what did that boy receive that day? Hope. Whatever you are facing, God did not bring you under this teaching today to tease you with hope. He came to offer you hope, the offer of hope. You aren't the exception to His rule. He is the God of hope. He offers hope and help. And you're hearing these words right now because whatever it is not hopeless. So we've seen today the picture of a sinner. And next week we'll look together at the picture of the Savior. And it's the greatest part of this helpful, hopeful, powerful story. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if you've been saved and you know it, you remember what it's like to be powerless. If you're saved today and you know it, you still know what it's like to be powerless. It's how we feel when we live in the flesh rather than in the spirit. When we're not plugged into the power, we're in our own flesh and we're still powerless. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you're listening to my voice right now, and you're not sure if you've ever been saved, you are helpless to save yourself. It is hopeless outside of Christ, but there is help offered today. There is hope offered today. Jesus Christ offers you a salvation. It's help for the hopeless. It is hope for the helpless. And you must simply arise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, we like making this a private moment. But for the sake of illustration, let me ask you to look this way for a second, please. We put some new lights on our cross yesterday. And as a church, it's a good idea for us to shine the light on the cross more often. There's the cross where Jesus died for you to save your soul. There it is pictured, right there. It's empty because He was laid in that tomb and conquered death and rose again. And yet it's forever a reminder, just as are the wounds in His hands and His feet and His side. Reminder of how we can be saved, how we were saved. Listen, there's the cross. There's the altar. And here's the Bible, which today says, rise and walk and seek the help, seek the hope, and accept the power to give you the help and the hope that you need. And in a private moment, with our eyes closed, if you're here today and you want to be saved, we want to invite you to be saved. God crossed your path with His word in this passage today for a reason. You may think that you came here for one reason today. God says it was for another. He wants to save your soul today. He's still in the soul-saving business. And if you want to be saved today, we won't point you out. We won't embarrass you publicly in any way, but I promise that we will pray for you. And I guarantee you, God who is looking on, God who is watching, knows that the first step in you getting saved is you admitting that you're a sinner who needs to be saved. And so all across the room right now, or those listening to this recording, wherever you are, just raise your hand to the Lord and say, it's me, Lord. I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. And pray for me. Would you raise your hand all across the room? Not sure if I'm saved, but pray for me. Yes, there's one. Somebody else? Pray for me. Yes, I see that hand. You're not hopeless. You're not beyond help. He wants to save your soul. Would you do what he says today and rise and walk and kneel at the cross? Jesus will meet you there. Lord, this morning I pray for souls to be saved, lives to be changed because of the truth of your word. Help us as Christians who trust you already in something as grand as our salvation to trust you with the things that seem hopeless in our life right now. And I pray, Lord, for some to trust you as their Savior today and have their eternity changed, including in this life. Help them to rise and walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, keeping this a private moment with our eyes closed as the music begins to play. Christian, you want to come and kneel before the Lord? You come do that. If you need to be saved today, would you come meet me here at the front? It'd be a privilege for us to pair you up with a counselor who will take a Bible, take you to a private room, and help you with this decision to be saved this day. Would you come if you need to? Maybe you just raised your hand, you need to be saved. Would you rise and walk and kneel at the cross? Experience the power, the help, the hope. If you need someone to come with you, would you just come? Now we'll ask those that are being baptized today to come and prepare for baptism. Those that are helping with baptism, if you would come as well. Let's have another verse and remain in a spirit of prayer. These will be baptized because they've been saved. How about you? Do you need to be saved today? There is room. There is time. Let's have one more verse as our ushers come on this verse now. Right, let's ask God's blessing on this offering at this time. Brother Chris, would you pray, please, sir?